Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, you'll find that on page 425 of the Pew Bible. 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, we're going to read this whole chapter. Let us give attention to the Word of God. David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribes, the officers of the divisions that served the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property and livestock of the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the seasoned warriors. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and I made preparations for building. But God said to me, 'You may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's sons, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'It is Solomon your son who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it.'" Then David gave Solomon his son the plan of the vestibule of the temple and of its houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms and its inner chambers, and of the room for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, all the surrounding chambers, the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for dedicated gifts, for the division of the priests and of the Levites, and all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, for all the vessels for the service in the house of the Lord, the weight of gold for all golden vessels for each service, the weight of silver vessels for each service, the weight of the golden lampstands and their lamps, the weight of gold for each lampstand and its lamps, the weight of silver for a lampstand and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand in the service, the weight of gold for each table for the showbread, the silver for the silver tables, and pure gold for the forks, the basins, and the cups, for the golden bowls and the weight of each, for the silver bowls and the weight of each, for the altar of incense made of refined gold and its weight, also his plan for the golden chariot of the cherubim that spread their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan." Then David said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And behold, the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and with you in all the work will be every willing man who has skill for any kind of service. Also the officers and all the people will be holy at your command." Amen. This is God's word, and may He write its truth on our hearts this morning. Have you ever been called to a task that you feel completely inadequate for? Maybe some assignment in the workplace, some project in the home, maybe some challenge that's confronting your family that you know is going to stretch you to the limits of your abilities and your patience. Or maybe it's not some new special commission. It's your ordinary, everyday calling from God that you're finding overwhelming. You're calling to be a Christian, calling to be a husband or a wife, to be a parent or to be an obedient child, to be a student or to be an employee. God has chosen you. He's chosen you to serve Him in a certain calling, and you're finding the calling to be extremely daunting. Well, unless we're foolishly self-confident, it's probably fair to say that we all face seasons like that in our life, seasons where we feel hopelessly inadequate to deal with what God has put on our plate. God's word comes to us this morning in this chapter with a message of encouragement. For when we feel weak or insufficient in our callings, especially our callings to serve Christ in His church. Here in this chapter, 1 Chronicles 28, we meet a young Solomon who is about to undertake a very great burden. And I'd like us to take as our key verse, verse 10 this morning. "Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Be strong and do it. I want you to consider what it is the Lord has chosen you to do, and in particular, where you may find strength to serve. We maybe have a heart to serve the Lord, but we feel that we lack the strength. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is certainly weak. We need strength to serve. That's the broad focus of this morning's message. But there's also a narrower focus. As you all know, this evening, God willing, we will witness the ordination of three men to the office of deacon. And having considered the role of deacon from this pulpit several weeks ago, I hope that we all can appreciate what a difficult and imposing task that this office presents. Well, might the Apostle Paul say, "Who is sufficient for these things?" So I thought it would be valuable to consider not just what God says to them as they prepare their hearts for undertaking this calling, but to all of us about the strength that we need as God's people to serve Him. You may not be in line this evening to be ordained, but you are signed up in the Lord's service in some capacity, as we've been reminded several times in recent weeks. All of us here who name the name of Christ need strength to serve. And I believe this passage shows us where to find it. There's two things I'd like us to see from this chapter. First, we want to consider the call to serve. The call to serve, that's in verses 1 to 10. And then secondly, we will consider the strength to serve in verses 11 to 21. First of all then, the call to serve. Verse 9, "And you, Solomon my son, know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind." Here is a call to serve. Let's take a look briefly at the context of this call in verses 1 to 7. The year is 970 BC. God's messianic king David is about to leave this world. But before he departs, he devotes considerable time, the last seven chapters of this book actually, to instructing those who will follow him in his plans and desires for his kingdom once he has departed and gone to glory. And so we read in verse 1 that David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribes and the officers of the divisions that served the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, and so on and so on. A great assembly has been gathered together by King David, the leaders of the people, to hear the king. And in verse 2, we see that there's one particularly great goal that the king is most eager for them to accomplish after he departs: building the house of God. This, you remember, was David's great ambition throughout his earthly life, as he reminds us of his personal story in verses 3 to 5. Now, we saw in verse 3 how he reminds them that he has been a victorious warrior, a man of war, crushing the enemies of God's people. And then in verse 4, he reminds us that he alone had been God's chosen one. "The Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the leader." And then in verses 5 to 7, he reminds us of how God had made a personal covenant with him, that his successor would be the one to carry on the actual building of the house in Jerusalem, and that son was to be Solomon. I think it's striking, isn't it, as we read David describing his career, as it were, that he states all of this in rather audacious terms. He's about to die, and yet he's been appointed king over God's people forever. And he's commissioning those who will follow him to take up this momentous task of building God's house after his death. Now, all of this, I hope, should remind you of something, or rather should remind you of someone. The Holy Spirit gave these scriptures to paint for us a vivid portrait of Christ, our King. The book of Chronicles, rather like the book of Psalms, gives us, I think, a particularly clear foreshadowing of our Savior Jesus Christ through the life experiences of King David. And that's why when we read the life of Jesus in the Gospels, we ought to have a sense of deja vu. And we should think this sounds like the stories of the Old Testament. Matthew Henry comments, "But now the time draws near that David must die, and as a type or a foreshadowing of the Son of David, the nearer he comes to his end, the more busy he is and works with all his might." Like David, Jesus at the end of his earthly life devoted considerable time to instructing those who would follow him in his plans and desires for his kingdom once he had departed. And like David, there is one particularly great goal that our King was most eager for them and for us to accomplish when he departed: to build the house of God, the church. We read earlier to the children, Matthew 16, 18, "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we have learned from our pastor's sermons in recent weeks how the Lord calls all of us here, young and old, to serve in different ways in this great goal to build God's house. And yet, like Solomon and the list of officers that David had summoned here in verse 1, Jesus has called and equipped certain individuals to take the lead in this great building project as elders and as deacons. So that's the context that we're looking at here, and that brings us to the call. And the call is found then in verses 8 and 9. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. David has given us the context of the great building project, and now he addresses those charged with the building work. And he solemnly charges them in the hearing of our God to make sure that their hearts are ready for this great task. Specifically, we see here that those charged to build God's house must have a personal walk with God. A personal walk with God. He says, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God. Those charged to be leaders in the church must have faithful Christian character that's built upon the Word. They must also maintain a close walk with God. Verse 9, you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father. That Hebrew word translated know means, we might say, to get to know, to become acquainted with, or to build a relationship with. If you're to build God's house, it demands a close walk with the God you're serving. And in practical terms, that means faithful use of the ordinances of God's house, the means of grace. And then those charged to build God's house must have a sincere walk with God. Serve Him with a whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. It's not enough for us to be doing merely outward things. God knows if you're half-hearted in the work that you do for His kingdom, or if we do the work with mixed motives. Not enough to be doing the external grunt work, we might say, the heavy lifting of building. There must be a right heart as its source. So this then is the call to serve as it was issued by King David in the context of the Old Testament church. But we've seen that it is also, I believe, for us a call to serve issued by David's greater son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and King, which is applicable to all of us in the New Testament church as well. There may be a special call upon three of our men this morning to serve the church in the office of deacon. But all of you play a role. And there may be this great sense of inadequacy. There's so much to be done. You maybe feel you don't have the gifts faced with the magnitude of the task. And that's why it's not enough to simply consider the call to serve and leave it at that. God also, in the second place this morning, would have us discover the strength to serve. The strength to serve in verses 10 to 21. And this, of course, brings us to the heart of our message this morning. God says to these builders, be strong and do it. Well, yes, but how?
How do I do it?
You may clearly hear the call. You may feel guilty about that. Well, I know I ought to be doing things, but how do I do that? Well, those chosen to build God's house in verse 10 may be strong and do it, and need not be afraid nor dismayed, as it says in verse 20, because of five things that we read in this text. Five things. Number one is the Lord's personal call. The Lord's personal call. Verse 10, the Lord has chosen you to build a house. The Lord has chosen you to build a house. Solomon has been called by name. Now today, of course, we don't receive direct revelations from heaven with a name on it. These are the men I want you to appoint as deacons in the same way. As we've witnessed in recent weeks, Christ calls his officers through the church with an external calling. Ephesians 4:8, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. They are not self-appointed men, but like Solomon, they are personally ordained to a specific office to build the house of God. And I would submit to you that that gives strength to serve. That gives encouragement to these men or to any of us who are called to serve, to know that you have been called by God to this great task will enable you to weather the storms that you're going to face and when you will be tempted to quit. Andrew Stewart, in his commentary on 1 Chronicles, some of you will have read this, he says, Solomon could enter his life's work secure in the knowledge that it was not overweening ambition that had brought him to the throne, but the will of God. He could count on the Lord who had chosen him and called him to build the temple, to continue with him as his helper and guide. So the Lord's personal call gives strength to serve. That's the first thing. The second thing is the Lord's program. The Lord's program gives us strength to serve. In verses 11 to 13, there we see the Messianic King giving very precise orders by the agency of the Holy Spirit to those who are commissioned to build the house of God when he has gone. David, we read, gave his son Solomon the plan, verse 11. And the plan in verse 12 for all he had in mind, or a better translation would be all that he had by the Spirit. Now these plans laid out clearly God's program for his house. We read about that, didn't we? Its layout and its worship, its ordained officers and their respective roles. The people were to follow God's program. They were not to follow a program of their own devising. And in the same way, in the New Testament, those who are set apart to serve the church as elders or deacons do not have to come up with their own program for ministry. As we've learned from previous studies on the office of deacon, our Messianic King, Jesus, has, by the agency of his Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, clearly laid out their respective responsibilities and the program they will follow in the courts of God's house. And they must use God's program, not their own. It's very common in today's evangelicalism to speak of different philosophies of ministry. Each individual minister or congregation, perhaps, is almost expected to have his own preferred manner of doing ministry, his own particular emphasis or preferences for the programs pursued in the congregation. I would submit to you that Christ has already given his church a program to follow. He has bestowed the ordinances of His house upon us, the ordinary means of grace, the Word and sacraments and prayer. And He has also set apart those who will administer them. And my friends, this program is perfectly adequate. It needs neither supplement nor subtraction. King Jesus has given His marching orders to the church in the world, and no officer enlisted in the King's army has any liberty to rewrite the field manual already issued to him by his commanding officer. In contrast, the norm in many of today's churches is to find the Lord's program too restrictive, too old-fashioned maybe. They say, let's get creative. Those old-fashioned ways, nobody wants them anymore. But the irony is that it's only when we follow the Lord's program that we are truly free. It is truly liberating for the office bearers of the church to know they don't need to implement endless new programs of their own creation and thus feel the pressure of building a church in their own strength. Verses 11 to 13, a great example of the Bible's regulative principle of worship and of ministry. We read, David gave his son Solomon the plan. David gave him the plan. And verse 13, plans for the divisions of the priests and of the Levites and of all the work of the service in the house of the Lord. Our goal as church officers and as church members is not to get creative, but to be faithful. Not to be innovative, but to be obedient. We must be faithful to follow the Lord's program for ministry. Teaching elders who devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Ruling elders who likewise shepherd the flock, leading and feeding and protecting the sheep. And deacons who sacrificially serve the temporal needs of the congregation. So the Lord's program gives us strength to serve. This is great confidence. There's great confidence in pursuing it. It will deliver us from discouragement when there appears to be little fruit. But we have no promise of strength or blessing on programs of man's devising. When we follow the Lord's program, we have many promises to cling to. And not least of those is the third thing, and that is the Lord's provision. The Lord's provision. Not only did King David supply a personal call and a program to follow, he also, notice, made abundant provision to ensure the work would be done. In verse 14, we read that he gave weight of gold for all golden vessels for each service, and weight of silver vessels for each service in the house of the Lord. And then, I'm not going to read it all over again, it's quite an exhaustive list, isn't it? But he itemizes over and over and over all these different things, all the paraphernalia that were required by God's house. And the point I want you to see is that the king provided every single thing they would need to get the job done. It was all there. And King David was not stingy with his gifts. David says in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 14, "With great pains I have provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond weighing. For there is so much of it. Timber and stone too I have provided. Gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Arise and work. The Lord be with you." What a great incentive for us to build. What encouragement for Solomon to be strong and do it. And those of you who may feel utterly inadequate this morning at the prospect of being called to build the house of God, to play some role in building the church, You feel that way, perhaps. Your King, Jesus, has provided you, and He has taken great pains to provide for the house of the Lord. He's issued His talents to His servants, not the material talents of gold or silver, but the spiritual gifts and graces necessary to build His church, to get the job done. And so whatever role you may be called to play in the building of the church, the King makes generous and ample provision to enable you to fulfill your specific calling. Whatever it is. Maybe something that is overlooked, you think. Quietly working away in the background. Maybe something much more public and formal. But He's given you what you need to get the job done. When the King says to you, "The Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary, be strong and do it," which of us can then say, "I can't do it. I can't do that. I don't have the gifts for that." Has He not provided everything necessary for you to do what you have to do? Is He stingy with His gifts? On the contrary, as we read earlier, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So the Lord's provision gives us strength to serve, but that's not all. Because fourthly, we enjoy the Lord's presence. In verse 20, "Then David said to Solomon his son, 'Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished.'" David repeats his exhortation to be strong to serve, and he gives us now the greatest argument of all. He will not leave you or forsake you. You recognize those words? The words that God spoke to Joshua, you remember, when they were about to enter the promised land. "Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid nor dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go." There could be no greater comfort when facing Israel's daunting task of invasion or Solomon's daunting task of building God's house or a new office bearer's daunting task of serving Christ as a deacon than the promise of the Lord's presence. It's the same word of encouragement spoken by Haggai to the temple builders of his day. Haggai 2:4, "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." The Lord's presence gives you strength to serve. So what fears trouble the soul of one called to build the church? Fears of the future, maybe. Fears of personal inadequacy. Fears of the opposition he or she will face. Enemies they're going to encounter. It is God, by His Holy Spirit, who empowers you for ministry. And you must look to God for the strength to serve. In a few minutes, we're going to be singing from Psalm 68, verse 35. "The God of Israel is He who gives strength and power to His people." When King David bids the temple builders of his day be strong, all he can do is encourage them to be strong. But when King Jesus bids you to be strong, He actually bestows strength. He creates strength in you where there is only weakness. He pours out an unction where before there was stammering. He creates power where there was no strength, he strengthens the weak arms and feeble knees to lead and feed and protect and serve Christ's flock. And this promise of the Lord's presence can be depended on every step of the way. Again, verse 20, he will not leave you or forsake you until... until when? Until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. Strength to the end. However long your pilgrimage may be, God's presence is going to follow you to the finish line. Deuteronomy 33:25, your sandals shall be iron and bronze. As your days, so shall your strength be. Matthew Henry again. Whom God calls out to any service, he will be sure to furnish with necessary assistances. Those that sincerely design and endeavor to do their duty may in faith beg of God direction and strength for the doing of it. And so let us be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Yes, we must build, but we must build in His strength, not our own. What gives strength to serve? The Lord's personal call, the Lord's program, the Lord's provision, the Lord's presence. And very briefly, as we close, we have the Lord's people. The Lord's people. Look at verse 21, last verse. Behold the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and with you in all the work will be every willing man who has skill for any kind of service. Also the officers and all the people will be holy at your command. The one who is commissioned by God to build His house does not do so alone. It may be difficult work, but it shouldn't be lonely work. Solomon's reminded here that he will have the support of an army of fellow Israelites who are equally committed to the success of the project. God has called them too, albeit in a host of different roles, priests and Levites and craftsmen. They are ready to weigh in and help. And here's a word to the office bearers of this congregation, or soon to be office bearers, that you should be able to count on the help of the congregation to support you in your work. David says, with you in all the work will be every willing man. Does the teamwork of ministry, which should be especially evident in a Presbyterian church, inspire within you strength to serve? It should. And here's a word to the congregation. Are you willing men and women? Are you willing men and women? Nothing saps the strength to serve more than members who are unwilling to be involved in the life of a congregation, who refuse to put their hands to the plow, or who make life difficult for the elders and deacons who are, after all, there to minister to them on Christ's behalf. Instead of sharing burdens, they add to them. Instead of encouraging their office bearers, they find something to complain about. May it not be so among us. So we've considered the call to serve and the strength to serve. There are lessons here that can be applied to all of us in our various callings. But this evening we will, Lord willing, have an ordination of deacons. And three men have been presented with Christ's call to serve. It is a challenging call to build the house of God. But let us remember that the one who issues the call to serve is the same one who also bestows strength to serve. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Amen.
Let's pray. O great God of strength, we thank you for this promise that you will strengthen your people. And we ask, O God, that you would give to each one of us the strength we need to serve. Even in this week that has begun, we pray that you would strengthen us and enable us to complete the tasks that you have assigned us. We pray particularly, O Lord, for those men that you have set apart as office bearers in this church and those who will be ordained this evening. Give them your grace, O God, and all that they shall need to serve. And help all of us, O God, with whatever gifts you have given us to serve you faithfully with all of our heart. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. And let all God's people say, Amen.